of Joseph, as we've been studying his life, and I know that the more you dig in, the more you study the Bible, the more God will bless you, the more your faith will increase. And just looking at Joseph's life, watching him, and seeing his walk of faith, demonstrating to us what it is to walk by faith, not by sight. Think of the emotional moments that Joseph rode, and all the things that happened in his life. And I'm going to sidestep Joseph tonight, even though I had so many messages I wanted to preach on that this evening. But I just do want to mention the daily struggle that Joseph had with forgiveness. And, you know, we look at his life and you think, well, yeah, I forgave my brothers for what happened. Every day he had to forgive me. Every day he had to go, and the devil would, and I know how the devil works. He brings things up and said, okay, until finally it's gone and the Lord will cause me to forget. And abiding in Christ is illustrated by the life of Joseph, the Spirit-filled Christian life. And abiding in Christ is nothing new. It's nothing complicated. It only involves, we mentioned this morning, and I was thinking of one of the songs we sang, the old rugged cross. Abiding in Christ only involves me reckoning myself dead, accounting myself dead, that I might be risen with Christ. And I say only because that's not something you and I can do on our own. It's not something we can do in our strength. Or to a word that became one of my favorite words in the Bible as a young Christian, let this Christ, this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. Let Christ in you be a Christian, Christ. One. My focus in my life personally has been stronger and increasingly singular in recent days. And I just want to share something with you that God gave me in my personal Bible study, apart from what we're doing in Joseph, though it corresponds and overlaps with Joseph in the book of Genesis. God's grace. In fact, everything in the Bible overlaps with the message of grace that's first revealed to us in Genesis, and then the rest of the Bible just continually builds upon that until we come to the last book of the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is not about what's going to happen in the future. It's about Jesus coming back and us seeing face to face, the full revelation of Jesus Christ. And this evening, in fact, all week, I asked God to give me a song every day, and God didn't do that this week, but He gave me one song all week. I've just been focusing on it all week. And these kids, that's why it's such a blessing to me, because I had no idea. I had in my schedule Elizabeth to play an instrumental. I had no idea that you guys were going to play the E-Tours, if I can say that. And I had no idea what song you sang. But that song you sang is the one that God gave me that's been sticking with me all week. And let's sing that together, all right? Because I want to look at one line, especially in that song. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne, makes all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy turn, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of
tower of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. The last verse is one I love especially. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and I take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise and seize the everlasting prize. And I'll shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. I want you to go with me on a mountain tonight. God took me on earlier this week, and in that sweet hour of prayer, what a blessing it is to just get wrapped up in the time of prayer. I lose track of time before you know it. An hour, 2 hours have gone by. And if you turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter number 34, the last verse mentions something. And usually when we sing that song, I ask it as kind of a trivia, if you can say there's trivia in the Bible. There's nothing trivial in the Bible, but a question that I like to ask in the last verse of that song is, what is that talking about? It's talking about a scene that we're given in Deuteronomy chapter number 34, and I can see it also in the book, end of the book of Numbers. I read Numbers and Deuteronomy this week, and it just struck me, especially this week, in Deuteronomy 34, beginning in verse number 1, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountains of Nebo, unto the top of Pisgah. From Mount Pisgah's lofty height, the song says, that it was over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, and the utmost sea, unto the utmost sea. And the south of the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees in Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over there. And by the way, Israel has never occupied all the land God mentions here. And they never will until during the book of Revelation. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural face abated. Moses was taken up unto the mountain. God said, you see all this? This is what I promised you. This is the land that I promised to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob. Your fathers, your children will inhabit this land one day. You don't get to. I'm taking you to it.
And Moses overlooked that land and all the things that he dreamt of, all the things that he was leading Israel to. And now God takes him to that spot and says, you don't get to go there. And not just the Jericho or Joshua led them into the land in the book of Joshua. No, Joshua never conquered that whole land. In fact, all of Israel never inhabited all that whole land when you read history. But God said, I've got something better. And like he said to Abraham, Abraham was looking for a city not built with hands. A city where God himself was the maker thereof. And God said to Moses, Moses, I'm going to take you. And Moses surveyed that land. And I've just been looking around this week, and maybe it's Thanksgiving, maybe it's because my age or my insanity or whatever, I'm not sure. But I've been looking around the top of Mount Pisgah. And I'm not, in no comparison, I cannot compare myself with Moses. I think the greatest Bible leader there ever was, the greatest lawyer he's been called by some, the one who gave us God's law. I could not compare myself to Joseph, the model Christian. We study the life of Joseph. But I want you to come to Mount Pisgah. We sing that song, and I think some of the songs we sing make us liars more than anything else. Sweet hour of prayer. When's the last time we spent an hour in prayer? Just talking to Him. Just fellowshipping with Him. Not reading our list of things, like our list to Santa Claus. I've been good, God. Could you do this for me and do that for me? And I so much enjoyed having Brother Dave here last week. He asked me something that, to be quite honest with you, no preacher has ever asked me. Yes. The first time we had him at our church, nearly, I don't know exactly how long ago it was probably close to 30 years when he was here the first time, shortly after I got to know him and introduced him to you. And he asked me the question then, and he asked it again this week when I gave him a check for his love offering just to show our appreciation and help pay his expenses of coming here to preach to us. The question he asked was, did you get saved? And nobody's ever asked me that before. To be quite honest with you, the first couple of times he asked that question years ago, I can't lie because I'm a preacher. I had to stretch the truth. And I said, well, I will. God will take care of it. This is for you, so don't worry about that. I think of three. In fact, I got a third one that I think of Brother Dave now. One of them is that question he always asks when you give him a love offer. Did you get paid? That means a lot to any preacher. And then he asked years later when he kind of got to know us and know our church and know our ministry, and we got to know him. I would share some of my burdens with him of the ministry and his advice that I'll never forget, these words that he gave me in dealing with different people that you have struggles with. And he said, you just have to outlive them. That's the fact, you just have to outlive them. And I thought, that's good advice. In other words, you just stay in there and let God take care of that. And then he made a new thing. I've got three memories of Brother Dave now. So he's a regular preacher now. I got 3 points, and I'm coming up with a poem there. You got one other one now, because my glasses. Nobody does that with my kids and my wife. But just put the things on your head, okay? But then I can't see you very good. So it is just part of the nervous thing, I guess. But I'm making fun of my glasses. And he apologized to me afterwards. I said, you know what? I love your life verse. That's love thy law and nothing shall offend me. You're not going to offend me. I just know better than to let him have it when he's here, because he's going to be better at it than me, and he's just going to be better than I can get him back. So I just don't even try to play that game with some people, and he's one of them. But, I've been looking back over a number of things and the 33 years that we've been here, and I shared this with folks a while back, and I think of it often. I heard a preacher say this years ago, and the time that we've been here, we've had 6 distinct different churches. I love the church that I'm pastoring right now. I love this church right now. But I can look back and I can almost see the starting and the ending point of each of the six different churches. They've all been the same place. They've all had a lot of the same people. But six different churches I feel like I've pastored. I used to think getting into the ministry was just about loving people and sharing God's truth and God blessing you. And I found out it's a lot different than anything I'd ever dreamt of before. Shortly after we came here, and the accusations started flying within the first month that we were here, and I wish that Brother Dave was here that first month to tell me, and he helped me later. You just got to outlive folks and just keep doing right. But the heartaches and the blessings, and to be quite honest with you, I can't bear. The work and labor are unending and easy in comparison to the emotional stress and the spiritual drain. The daily ministry, and I'm just saying this. I'm just looking at the life of Moses, and I want to share something with you, hopefully to be an encouragement to you tonight. And I really struggled with sharing this, and that was just the final confirmation. I was ready to go back to another message I wanted to preach this morning. I didn't. I'm glad you played that song. So I'm going to blame it on YouTube. All right, for God confirming this is what He wanted me to bring this evening. And I look back in the dreams. Of course, everybody has dreams for their family, desires. When we first came here, we had three children. And every time I see the little kids running around, I remember Rachel. She was just, I don't think she was, turned three just before we came here. If I remember right, she just had a birthday, and I forgot to ask how old she is. I don't know how old I am. So I'm not real good at that. I remember scolding her for running around, and I remember Rex Sr. saying, "Oh, Dad, let her run." And, "Oh, this is church. I'm not going to let her run around the church. I'm not going to do that." And then God gave us a fourth one, fifth and sixth, I suppose. She's triple personality. So then 16 grandchildren. That's been such a blessing. I know that as a dad, I expect too much out of my children, and sometimes I kind of maybe rub people the wrong way because with our children, we desire to raise them to be independent adults. The coddling and the baby talk, the kids kind of stop when they're about a month old, and I know some people carry that over all the way into adulthood, and then they got to do the same thing to their husband and wife or whatever. But I just want them to be independent, strong adults who live for the Lord. And I remember having a burning desire for the ministry and telling God, "I cannot do what you called me to do, but I must do it." And the surrender started under protest. I think of the words that Moses said when God first called him. He said, "My Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither therefore nor since hast thou spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow tongue." And the Lord said unto him, "Who made the man's mouth? Who made your mouth? Who made you the way you are? Just trust me." And I think of the words of David. As I said, "God, I believe you called me, but I can't do it. My heart was still hot within me." As David said in Psalm 39, "While I was fire burned. It was a fire that I could not put out." And I think of the words of Jeremiah, so many verses that God gave me over the years, and these are just ones that I just jot down in Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah said, "His word was in my heart, a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not say, I couldn't put it out. I couldn't stop that desire." And I look back many times and think, well, life would have been so much easier if I would have taken another path. And I think of the Apostle Paul, a number of scriptures that come to mind. The Apostle Paul, one of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said, "I have nothing to glory of, for of necessity is unto me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And to be quite honest with you, over the years, my heart is and has been broken for the people that I know what they need, but they don't want it. I talk to them every day. I think of the down and out people. My wife deals with them. And to be quite honest with you, I get a little weary sometimes with some of the folks that she, you know, I thank her for her tender heart, because sometimes my patience would run out. And your brother Don and Pam, I don't know if they'll hear this message or not. Is there a way in a foreign land right now? in the jail ministry. And so many times you deal with people and you try to tell them that they need the Lord. You try to tell them what they need. Oh, I know. I know. And even sadder than that are Christians that think they've got it all together. Or people that are doing good in life and successful in their own eyes. And I think, are we any different as Christians today? And I look at Joseph. God had to break him. I want to mention some things about Joseph when we go through this. I just want some simple things I want to share with you. And I want you to come out this way with me to view our home and get ready to take our flight. Are we ready? Leave everything here behind. This is all we live for. This is all we work for. I'm ready to leave that behind. How I long to be in God's presence. For now we see through a glass darkly, but face to face. Now I know in part of them, shall I know even as also I am known. I wonder sometimes if we in our churches are any different than the world, thinking that we've got everything. I've got this Christianity figured out. I've got a good home, I've got a good family, I've got a good job, I've got a house to live in. What do I need? Though we would never say that, the thought's there, isn't it? Don't you agree with me? That thought's there. I got it all figured out. God maybe needs to break us. Many times we as preachers, in our pulpits, we think that we got it all figured out. Yeah, I know what you need. Hey, I've got the answer. I get to give you the answer. One thing I've learned, there are a few things that I need to stay on Mount Pisgah to be ready to view my home and take my flight. And I just want to give you three simple things. And you could probably tell me what they are, because everyone of us knows what they are. But do we really believe this is what we need? I see it in Joseph's life. I was going to go through his life and point out some things in there. I see it in Moses' life. I see it in my life and the need in each of our lives. First of all, we need the one thing where our faith originates from. What is the origin of our faith? It starts with me. The Bible. We need the Bible. You know, and when I look at Joseph, and I wanted to mention this. This was part of one of the messages I wanted to preach this morning. I thought of just doing this one tonight again. But it's interesting to me in Joseph's life. Remember the dreams that he had? They always came in sets of two. And there were three different sets of the dreams. And I see in them a pattern. I see a progression in them. The first dreams were about himself. And by the way, the dream is how God communicated to his people back then. It wasn't because he ate the wrong thing before he went to bed. It wasn't because he stayed up too late the night before, whatever. God spoke to him clearly in a dream, and he knew this was promise. This was the word of God. The first two dreams came to him, and it was all about him. Look what God is going to do. Look how God is going to use me. And isn't that how we usually start? That's how all of us start reading the Bible. Look what God can do for me. And it's all about me. And then the second set of two dreams, you remember who they were, not the baker and the butcher. And I want to call that too. Todd said that the other day. The baker and the butler. And again, two different dreams from two different people. But this time, it's about others that are in the same situation. And he is to help those that are in the same situation that he is in. And then, of course, he interprets those dreams. And then the last, again, set of two dreams to Pharaoh. And they came to him, and these set of two dreams and these visions, these words came to him. He no longer sought his own ambition, but this was for the good of all people. This was for the good of not only his family, not only the nation of Israel, but for all people, because this was a line, God's way of preserving the line of the Savior that is to come. And that progression, that foolish boasting as a child and the confident ambition that, oh, bless God, I know the truth. I've got the answers. And I remember as a young Christian having that attitude. And then confident convincing others to believe the promise. Hey, this is what God said. We can believe it. We can bank on it. But then having complete confidence in the God, in the providence and the promises of God. And he no longer sought his own ambition, but it was all about preserving a people. And how we need to be people of the Bible. If we're not studying the Bible, and this year has been to me, for those that have participated, one of the greatest years of growth in our faith because we've been studying the Bible together. And the more we study the Bible together, the more our faith grows. Corporate Bible study is so important. We ought to be students of the Word of God. I remember a few years ago reading, trying to encourage people to study things together, and reading about how churches years ago would take a passage of Scripture and they would go home and study it together, then come home, and I kept thinking, how can I incorporate that? And God kind of gave me this plan, and if you're not participating, you're really missing out on more than you would ever realize. But learning to study the Word of God starts with a hunger and a thirst to know the person of God. When I look back early in my Christian life, and I dare say that few, if any, people had a bigger struggle in learning how to study the Bible than I did. But I just determined I was going to do it, because my preacher said, if I'm going to grow in my faith, if I'm going to be a Christian, I need to be a student of the Bible. I ain't been a student of anything, unless it was sports or girls, and maybe that order, too. And that's really all I cared about, and fun and games. That was all I cared about in life. And I decided I need to get in to the Word of God. And to be quite honest with you, I was struggling with things in my Christian life that I couldn't get victory of. You've heard me give this testimony before, specific of the things I was struggling with. And I just said, I can't get over this. I'm just going to have to live with this. This is the best I'm ever going to be as a Christian. I'm just going to have to learn to live with this predominant sin in my life and failure in my life. And I decided I just need to learn to walk with God and study the Bible. So I got on a Bible reading schedule. My church had a Bible reading schedule that encouraged you to read through. And I said, I'm going to read through the Bible this year in my church. Now, granted, it took me 3 years to do it. Part of it was because of reading struggles that I had, and part of it was just plain laziness. I'm going to do it. To be quite honest, the first day, I got nothing. But I read it. Checked off my little mark. I read the Bible. Next day, nothing. Checked it off, though. I did it. Next day, this went on for months. I'm not getting anything, but I'm studying the Bible. I'm reading the Bible. A lot of you, unless you struggle with this, you don't know what this is like. But I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Because you know what? After a while, it began to click. After a while, I realized, and I learned something my pastor always said. And the greatest lesson I learned in this is God always blesses faithfulness. I don't get it today, but it will come tomorrow. I can't memorize things. I'm going to work on it. I'm thankful for a Sunday school teacher that was also a dear friend that encouraged me to memorize Scripture. Well, I can't do it. I can look at it all day. I can sleep on it with my head on it. All it accomplishes, osmosis doesn't work, but you do get drool on the face when you do that. I can't memorize things. I can do all things in Christ with strength. But I learn as I study the Bible and as I dig into the Bible and memorize Scripture, that is where faith comes. I wish I had faith to believe God. We don't get it unless we get into the Bible. Are you with me tonight? If we could see the value of studying the Bible, of building our confidence in the Word of God. And God helped me to see that more clearly in recent years than ever before. And not only to study the Word of God, but study good materials. The Amboy School of the Bible has been such a blessing to me personally. And I'm glad for you folks that are coming to it. And I hope you're doing the outside work, or you're really cheating yourself by not doing the outside work. But it's been a blessing to me because I've got to spend a whole day at least preparing and digging in and studying things that I should know already. You think you know, but then when you have to teach it, you find out, well, I really don't know what I'm talking about. I've got to get into this and really dig in and prepare for it. And my desire more than anything else, and I want you to come to Mount Pisgah with me, to desire to fellowship around the Scripture and the Word of God. Not just to gather together the church as a family, but to desire to grow in the Word of God, desire to fellowship around the Bible. Our conversation would be the things of God in casual conversation. Boy, wouldn't that would be a revival that God would bless in ways that we can't even imagine. And then God led me to do a book of the month. And I don't know how many people have participated in that. But once in a while, some folks have commented on it. To be quite honest with you, I want to go a step farther, but I'm not sure if anybody's ready to take that next step with me in that direction. And really giving ourselves to the Word of God, because the only way we can be the people of faith that God's called us to be is digging in to the book. Memorizing Scripture, studying the Word of God, and understanding principles of the Word of God. And the Bible is the origin of our faith, but then the application of our faith. As we come to Mount Pisgah and view my home and I'm ready to take my flight. And to be quite honest with you, the more I get into the Bible, the more I'm ready to just leave this world goodbye and say, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. I'm going to heaven. I'm done with this. I've loved that. My favorite time of day is a time of prayer, but I'm ready to just take my flight. And the next thing is the application of truth, and that is prayer. Prayer. I've learned this. The only thing that hinders our prayer, and everybody knows we should study the Bible more than we should. I guarantee you, if we studied the Bible as much as we know we should, we'd have revival. If we'd memorize Scripture as much as we know we should do it, we'd have a revival like this world's never seen before. And if we would pray like we know we should, like we talk like we do, like we sing about the sweet hour of prayer, if we would pray, our world would be so much different. The one thing that hinders our prayer life, I've learned, is my pride. To get up in the morning, I don't need to spend time in prayer because I've got this thing. I got to get going at this time. I got this much time to eat breakfast, grab a banana out the door, sip on a cup of coffee to slobber all over me while I'm driving to work. And I've got exactly 3 minutes, so I'm going to allow myself 2 minutes because I just like to be late. Just to start my day in an upheaval. And I've got this all figured out. And I have time to pray. That's our pride. I got this figured out. I can get through life without God. And thanks, God, that you're there in case I need you, but I got this day covered. We're all right. Our pride is our greatest hindrance. Prayer. And oh, how I'm burdened to see God's people. And I've been spending some time on Mount Pisgah, learning to pray like never before. I've tried to share that burden with you, and boy, I'd love to see God's people have that burden. Pray corporate prayer. Let's have a prayer meeting. Let's just get together. Prayer has never meant so much to me in my life than it does right now. One of the last
last thing, and there's so many things that I want to say that God showed me in this area. Really, it all started Monday, and I spent an hour talking to him in prayer, and God started sharing some things and studying the, looking at the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy. Well, preacher, you get paid to do this. This is all you do all the time. I wish I had an eighth of the time to think that I have to study the Word of God, but I just made it a priority that we need to be in the Word of God. And then, third thing, the Bible is where our faith originates. If we're going to be people of faith, we need to be in the Bible. We need to study. We need to memorize. We need to meditate. To dig into the Word of God. Learn how to use commentaries. Learn how to do cross references. Learn different applications of the Word of God, not just the cute little story. Did David kill a giant one time? What was his name? Goliath. That's about as deep as we can get in our Bible study. And what was that all about? What was the purpose of that? And what was a spiritual application? And all the we're content with just knowing the little bit we know about the Bible. God help us. We're content to know that we always have access to prayer. We need it. But I cannot live without prayer. I used to hear my preacher say that when I was a young Christian. And granted, my preacher was old like me when I got saved. Really old. He died. But, I thought, yeah, but I'm too busy. I've got all these things going on. I realize now that I didn't even have a hundredth of the activity in my life, the responsibility I had in my life that he had in his, but he still made time to pray and talked about how important prayer was. And I can say I'm embarrassed sometimes about the neglect of prayer in the past, and I decided I'm not to let that happen. Never has prayer meant so much to me as it does today. And then the practice, and that's the application of our faith, and the practice of our faith is our church, where we learn. And oh, how sad it is over the years to watch people in, until I was a pastor, I didn't know Christians were capable of acting the way Christians do. I never saw that, I guess, in the past. As clearly as you do when you're in the position of a pastor. Church is where we first and foremost learn to believe. Isn't that an amazing thing? Over and over again in the life of Joseph, there's not a stronger message in Joseph's life walking in this Word of God than the message of forgiveness. And how Joseph had to forgive his brothers, how he had to forgive everybody that he came across in his life that did wrong to him, but he just went on to forgive. Went on serving God. Oh, if we had that mind and that spirit. I thank God. I love the sweet spirit and the fellowship that we share in this church. And to be quite honest with you, in times past in other churches, and I said I pastored other churches and in the same church, that spirit was not always there. And we've gone through some difficult times together. I was just thinking of the attendance over there. I remember somebody saying that could become an idol, and it certainly was an idol at one time. But I remember when there was one, or even sometimes a two, in front of those numbers there in the past. But I tell you, when God whittled things down, the spirit was there much sweeter than it is right now. And there's no reason why we can't be up there again. But our focus has got to be right, and it's not just about us. It's got to be God's. I love the sweet fellowship of God's people, but Satan wants to destroy that fellowship. And I've seen that the most effective way he can do it is through a shallow, carnal, superficial type of fellowship. So I like you to get in the habit of, how you doing today? I'll find it. Respond, let's talk to each other. Let's worship together. Let's be real and honest. Instead of just, how you doing, praising Jesus, yeah, whatever. You might as well say that. I'm praising Jesus or whatever. Todd comes up with this sometimes. How you doing today, Todd? Walking in, that's a good one. What's he say?
I thought you're supposed to say praising Jesus. What? You're not even one of us. You're not saying praising Jesus. And we say things without, oh, I'm fine, 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 whatever, blah, 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 whatever. I'm blessed in Jesus. That's what I'm going to say today. In fact, I say it outside of church. Can you talk about that? Outside of church? Oh, yeah. Hey, I'm blessed in Jesus. Aren't you? You're what? That gets people's attention sometimes. But never be subtle with being superficial and shallow. Reach beyond. I just jotted some notes down from it. Reach beyond my family to God's family. It's not about my family. It's not about me, my children. In fact, that's a part of training our children. My children they never belonged to me. I gave them to the Lord when they were born. Pretty much it was our practice, the first service they were in church, we dedicated to the Lord. They're Lord. They're lent to us for a while. And we want them to be responsible and to love the Lord and to walk with God and to go out in the far regions of the earth. They're not going to cuddle and coddle them and hang on to them forever. You know, I'd love to. And my wife and I were brought up in traditional families where we got together for Sunday dinners and everything. And everything was about us and our family. And it can be a very dangerous, that's a blessing, but it can be a very dangerous thing. I noticed when visitors come, I was so encouraged. Yesterday, last Sunday and today, my wife and I were here long before the church service started. And someone saw a car in the parking lot. Oh, my wife finally went out there because I didn't have time for that. Met a lady and said, "Are you coming to church today?" Well, that was like 10 seconds. I'm glad it wasn't just about meeting the guests and getting here hopefully on time. Brought her in and sat next to her. And my wife's in the nursery, so I got to talk about her. So she. Talking about me tonight. I love to see her sitting in Sunday school next to her. And I noticed when my wife had to go down to junior church, the lady I thought was leaving because nobody was sitting next to her anymore. She ended up going back and staying. And I talked to her briefly. I was supposed to talk to her afterwards. But, you know, sometimes we come to church and, well, I'm going to sit with my wife. I'm going to sit with junior, and juniorette right here. And, you know, you see folks in this. You know, it won't kill you to leave. I don't know when I can sit with my wife in church. I'm threatening to have her come up here and preach a long time to me sometime. But you don't have to be attached at the hip all the time. In fact, when it becomes about God's people instead of about me and my family and us, we start to look for folks that we can be a blessing and help to. And when our children come in, whoa, that's the end of the... Block us out because we're zoned into our children. But what about the little bus kids that sit up here by themselves? Who's going to sit next to them and encourage them? And teach them how to read a hymn and show them how to open the Bible. Well, I don't have time for that because my kids are over here. We're going to sit over here and we're going to Google eyes at each other. This is where we practice our faith. It's God's message to all the world is just to me and my family. Again, we've got to be careful that we don't do this out of obligation, out of duty. Well, it's my job to do this. Or become superficial. Yeah, this is a hymnal. Look at the page right there. That's how you do it. Now have fun. Read. Sing. I'm going to go sit with my wife. That's not it. I just love on people and reach out to people. And to be quite honest with you, I believe that if our focus is right, walking with God, having a real prayer life, to realize I cannot get along without my Bible. I can't make it through the day without seeking God in prayer. I've got to get a hold of God before I face this world every day. And there's nothing more important than church. I can't imagine sleeping in
on Sunday. Sunday's a Lord's Day. I want to be, not just because I'm a preacher, and that's, to be quite honest, it's gotten a lot better or a lot worse. I'm not sure which way you want to look at it. My wife, what time are you getting up? I'm going to spend some time with God before Sunday. I can't do this on my own. I don't know how to do it. I'm going to stand in front of God's people and proclaim the word of truth if I haven't spent some time with Him. But we just go about our activity thinking, well, we got this routine now. We know how to do this. When our prayer is what it ought to be, when our faith in God is what it ought to be, winning the loss ought to be a natural outcome. Sharing Christ with others is just natural. It's not something we have to train. And I know we've done programs where you memorize scriptures, and we'll give you a cookie if you memorize the scripture, and we'll give you a little star in the chart if you memorize scripture. No, if I have a hunger and thirst to know God and to dig into His Word, I'm going to want to study. I'm going to want to memorize scripture. We memorize so many things on accident in our world. Can you imagine what it would be like if we focused on something worth memorizing and gave ourselves to the Word of God, and studied the Word of God and desire, and God would naturally increase our faith, and then we would be burdened about others, and we'd be praying, and it would be natural. We wouldn't have to go to the door and knock on the door and say, I'm from... what was my line? First Baptist Church, and I'm going to tell you, for God so loved the world that He gave us up. It'd be natural conversation. Are you getting what I'm saying here? When it's real, it's nothing artificial, it's nothing phony, it's just a natural, it's a part of our casual conversation. And a part of talking with God, with others, and corresponding with others. There's people I'm corresponding with today, people I've met in different avenues of life that I'm just trying to be a friend and trying to guide them to the Lord Jesus Christ in casual conversation. Well, you're supposed to do that. You're the preacher. I remember years ago visiting somebody that was coming to church when we first came, and they started slipping their attendance, and I went knocking on the door try to encourage them, and they said, well, we expect you to come around here, but after all, that's your job. My job. They didn't know what my job was. Well, you're the preacher. You're supposed to come and hound us when we don't come to church. You're really missing out on a lot there, buddy. That's just, I'm just here because I'm concerned about your family. They chose not to train their children in the ways of the Lord, not to be in church, and their family's a mess. I still see them. I still try to love on them, try to share God's truth with them. But oh, how we need to know what it is to walk with God in that sweet hour of prayer. And I love that song, "May I Thy Consolation Share." Until I get to heaven, the closest I can get to heaven is in this book and in that sweet hour of prayer. Until from Mount Vista's lofty my home, I view all the things that I've lived for, all the things I've worked for, all the things that I've been focused on for these, in Moses' case, 120 years. They're all gone. And I'm going to take my flight and say farewell. It's the hour of prayer. I don't need to pray more because I will be in His presence one day. To know as we grow in faith, the smaller that step is, the more we get into the Word of God. And I've just learned in the past few years to focus and give myself to studying the Word of God like never before. And the more I've seen it clearer than I've ever seen it before in the 40-some years I've been a Christian, because I've been giving myself to the Word of God and studying His Word and His truth more than ever before. And that step is I just plan on taking that little step into heaven. Because sometimes when I'm in prayer, I say, God, I just want to go right now. I want to go right now. You just have great faith. It didn't come. It's not my faith.
just because I give myself in faith comes by faith. Folks say, "Boy, I wish I had that kind of faith." You can. It comes from this book. That digging in, having a hunger for the Word of God, and letting God's